what is the church? When you think about church, what is the church? New City is a church. Creston is a church. Berean is a church. Fourth Reformed and Calvary are churches. All of the churches worldwide are the church. But what is the church? Now, we know it's not a building with stained glass windows or with a big steeple. We're a church, and we don't have those things here. I mean, we're a church that meets in an elementary school gym. Very nice gym. So you don't need a steeple to be a church. So what is the church? What does it mean to be a part of the church? Jesus didn't say he would build his hospital. Jesus didn't say he would build his Christian ministry organization. Jesus didn't say he would build his Christian school, or he would build his Christian college, or he would build his Christian seminary. Jesus didn't say he'd build his social services organization. Those are great things. Those are things worthy of being built, but Jesus did not say he'd build a single one of them. He said he would build his church. If we knew nothing else about the church, other than it is the only thing Jesus said he would build, that ought to be enough for us to value the church, because he himself values it. See, the church stands alone as the only thing Jesus said he would build. But what is the church? It's not a building. We know that. I've already said that. What is the church? Well, we're going to spend the next 6 weeks studying this very issue from various passages in Scripture. We're not going to answer the question today. We're going to answer part of it. But over these next 6 weeks, actually seven because Christmas, we're going to look at this whole issue of what is the church. Now, to understand or to answer the question, what is the church, we have to first understand the meta-narrative of the Bible. What is the whole Bible about? Well, we know it's about Jesus, right? That's why we talk about Jesus every single week. In Luke 24, Jesus tells us that the whole thing is about him. He said the law, the prophets, the writings of the Old Testament, all of the books of the New Testament, they're all about Jesus. But in order to understand what the church is, we have to first know that the story is about Jesus, but the question is, what is Jesus doing in the story? From Genesis through Revelation, it's about him, but what is it that he's doing in the story of Scripture? So to understand that, we have to go back to the beginning, the very beginning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the very first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Actually, not quite the first page. You have all those other pages. Preface. Page left intentionally blank. Genesis chapter 1, very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Bible is very interesting in how it approaches the subject of God. It never attempts to explain God to us. We get zero explanation. God is this. I mean, we get lots of things about God, but nowhere does the Bible attempt to explain where he comes from and how it is that he is. It just simply assumes that God is. Now, it says that in the beginning, God created everything that exists. Everything that has been created was created by this one being God. I mean, how could the Bible ever attempt to explain God then? It'd be like a paper airplane trying to explain the little boy who folded it. It is far beyond of what a sheet of paper could ever hope to explain. It obviously knows it exists, because something folded it, but we cannot possibly explain that. Instead, the Bible describes God. Now, but through what he does and what he's like. Now, in the opening verse here, we learn something amazing about God. You know what that is? God doesn't need us. That's what Genesis 1 is, one of the things it's teaching us. God does not need us. Not only does he not need us, he doesn't need air, he doesn't need water, he doesn't need food, he doesn't need the sun, the moon, or the stars, he doesn't need fly swatters, he doesn't need boots, he doesn't need a chair to sit in. He created everything, which means he cannot possibly need anything. Here's how the Apostle Paul described God in Acts chapter 17. He said, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Paul says that since God is the source of everything that exists, he cannot possibly need us. I mean, if I could create food out of nothing, I would never need to eat. I don't mean like take pre-existing food and, you know, take some eggs and some milk and some cream and you know, mix them together in a pan with some butter and make an omelet. I mean, if I could make an omelet appear out of thin air, I wouldn't need to eat. I mean, if I had that kind of power, I would be self-sufficient. I would be self-sustaining. I wouldn't need to create food. As we're looking at the question of what is the church, we need to understand that the church is not something God needs. Whatever it is a created thing that is outside of God and therefore is not needed by God because God is self-sufficient. That means He could not need anything. It's like Psalm 50 says. God says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He goes on to explain, because the whole world is His. Like God says, look, I have a refrigerator, and it's called Planet Earth. If I ever needed anything to eat, why would I ask you, a human being, who has to go to my refrigerator for my stuff anyway? See, in the beginning, God created everything. Before the beginning, there was God, and God was enough. But for His own reasons, for His own purposes, He chose to create the heavens and the earth. Move over to verse 26 in Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God doesn't need anything, yet He creates everything that exists. And not only does He create man, male and female, it says He creates man in His own image. Now when we hear the word image, we usually immediately think, well, let's create something that looks like us. And that's only sort of accurate. Now, as an aside, let me say, when God says, let us make man in our image, we have the first glimpse of the Trinity. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, has always been, will always be triune. This triune God, three in one, says, let us make man in our image. So what does it mean to bear the image of God? It means to be the authoritative representative of God Himself. To be the image of God means you bear the authority of God in whatever capacity He has given you to exist. I mean, in the ancient Near East, these kinds of images were everywhere. If you went to a city that had been conquered by your king and you were the tax collector, you'd knock on the door and the person would be like, well, who are you? I'm here to collect taxes for the king. Well, who's the king? I don't know the king. See that statue? That statue represents the king's authority. And so you're not giving money to me, you're giving money to the king. You're giving money to His image bearer. That was the king's authority. An image bears the authority of the king and makes the king's power visible. So Moses is saying in this text that God created man to be His image. Not some statue that sort of vaguely pointed to a king who's far off, but living, breathing, moving around images of God, bearing His authority over the world God created. Now you notice that man, male and female, would represent God and would carry His authority that He gave them as His image bearers. And for what purpose? It says, let them have dominion. So God creates the world, places man and woman in it, bearing His authority. They are the king and the queen of the entire world. They get to do what it is that they want to do with this planet that is now given to them with the authority of God. And you notice what their instructions were. God says, have lots of babies and rule over the earth. Create more and more and more image bearers until you fill the entire planet with people who represent me with my authority. Do you see the weight of that? That means that you represent God. I don't know where you are maybe in your spiritual life, whether you're a follower of Christ or you're just pretending or you didn't even claim to be, but you represent God. When people want to know what God is like, they're supposed to be able to look at you. Let that sink in for a moment. When people want to know what God is like, they ought to be able to look at you and get a glimpse of what He's like. You see, we are created by God for a purpose, to fill this earth with people and to care for it as its rightful rulers. So why would God, who doesn't need us, actually create us? what could his purpose possibly be? See, he wasn't lonely. God doesn't need anything outside of himself. So why did he create us? We'll flip over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they, the man and woman God created, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Stop right there for a moment. This man and this woman, created by God to be his image bearers, hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, the way it's written suggests that this is something that God did on a regular basis. This was sort of his habit that he did. It's like God's like, oh, it's the early evening time of day. It's time for me to go for a stroll in this garden I just created. Now, I like gardens. I like beautiful flowers. I like looking at butterflies. I like hearing birds sing when I'm outdoors. I like the sunshine coming through the leaves. I like seeing little critters scurry around on the ground in the garden. And we know it was a perfect world, so the mosquitoes weren't biting, right? Little flies buzzing around your ears, bugging you. I mean, it must have been an absolutely beautiful place to be. Can you imagine? Is that why God is there taking a stroll in the garden? Is he there to see the sights? No. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The man and the woman heard God walking, and instead of running to him, they hide behind some bushes. I mean, if God were there simply to take a stroll in the park, he could have walked right on by pretending he didn't see those weirdos in the bushes. Right? He didn't have to acknowledge them. But what does he do? He calls out to Adam, "Hey, where are you? I'm here to see you, Adam. Where are you and your wife? Come here. I want to spend time with you." See, Adam and Eve are the reason he is there. The garden is simply the means, the place where God would spend time with them. He is in the garden to be with them. See, God created Adam so that from Adam, he could create Eve, and together they would create lots of people that God could walk in the garden with. God created Adam so that through Adam, he would create for himself a people. You see, God has always existed in community. Just as we saw in his decision that let us make man in our image, there's been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this eternal community. We bear that image. We represent that. That's why you and I like spending time with people. Maybe not the same people for the same amounts of times or for the same. We all like to be around people. Nobody can truly live on a mountaintop alone for the rest of their lives. If they can, there's something wrong. There's something in the nature of God that desires community. But all of the community God could ever need, he finds within himself. See, if God could get lonely, he'd just have to look to the, if the Father could get lonely, he'd just look at the Son or the Spirit. If the Spirit's like, "Yeah, I'm kind of bored, I need something to do." Oh, there's the Father and the Son. I mean, if they ever needed anything, all they need is right there within God. God needs nothing outside of himself. He created Adam and Eve not because he needs community from someone other than God. It's because he desires community. God wants to walk with them in the cool of the day. You see, when God shows up in verse 8, he shows up because he wants to walk in the garden with Adam and his wife. There's a reason they're hiding in the bushes. You see, they've rebelled against him. Now, everything they could ever want or ever need was available to them in the garden. God said, "Look, you can have all the fruit you could possibly imagine. There are thousands of different kinds of fruit in this world. They're all yours. Except for that one. It's the only one you can't have. But all the rest, enjoy it. You are the masters of this garden. Do what you want to do in this garden. You don't like where the apple trees are? Move them. You don't like that the monkeys throw poo? Train them. Right? You want to ride it?" That was supposed to be funny. "You want to ride a T-Rex? Put a saddle on it. It's your T-Rex. You are the king and the queen of this garden. It belongs to you. You have my authority. Everything you could possibly want, you have. Except for this one tree." That was the one thing that was going to separate God from those he created. They rebelled against him. Even though they had everything they could possibly want, they wanted still more. They desired to be God And so they ate the fruit that separated Creator from those created. Verse 10 in Genesis 3. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. God created Adam and Eve to be His people. He wanted to walk with them in the garden that He created. He wanted them to enjoy Him and to enjoy His presence while enjoying the world He created for them. Remember, God doesn't need planet Earth. He wasn't created for Him. It was created for them to enjoy. He created it to be the place where He would enjoy the people He created for Himself. But then His people rebelled against Him and they became something else. See, when they rebelled against God, they were no longer the people of God. They actually were His enemies. There was a gap between them. A distance erupted between them. A cataclysm happened. Something terrible. They were now at odds with the one who wanted to walk with them. Now, you can tell something is drastically wrong by the very fact that Adam and Eve are hiding from Him. I mean, if I were to go home one day, and my wife were in a closet hiding, thinking, please, please, please don't look in here. You think something's wrong with my marriage? That's not how two people who enjoy one another act toward one another. In a good, healthy marriage, when the spouse gets home, the other one's like, oh, good, she's here. And they're delighted. There's no sense of delight here. Rather than, oh, God's here, running to God to spend time with Him, Adam is like, let's hide. Maybe He won't notice us. See, sin separates us from God. God's looking for Adam and Eve, but Adam and Eve are looking for a way to avoid Him. So rather than run to Him in love and delight, they choose to hide from Him because they're no longer His people. See, the moment they rebel against Him, they seek to be the people of God. The moment they sin, this separation began to exist between them and God. So God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, looking for His people who aren't actually His people anymore. Now, God's aware of this. He's God. He knows all things. So He's in the garden looking for people who don't belong to Him anymore. And what does He do? Adam, where are you? He still calls out for them. They're His enemies. They've rebelled against Him. They've rejected Him, said, we don't want you in our garden anymore. Get out. And still God calls to them. See, God was there to do something about this. Turn back to chapter 1 for a moment. Verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. As God performed the work of creation, He said it was good. He created the oceans, said it was good. He created the sky and the stars and the trees and the mountains, and He said, it's good. He created bugs and birds, and He created animals, and He said, it is good. Then He creates Adam. He creates Eve from Adam, and what does He say? It is very good. Now, finally, this thing that I've created is what I wanted it to be. I now have people that I've created for myself to enjoy and to have them enjoy me. Shortly after God was not walking with them, God was walking to them because they had been separated from Him. And still He calls out, where are you? I want you to see something else here. This is from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah had written this book to the people of Israel. They had been in rebellion against Him. Isaiah talked a lot about coming destruction. He was going to punish the nation of Israel, punish all of the surrounding nations along with them. But it wasn't all bad news. It was definitely bad news, but it wasn't all bad news. He says, you shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land, Mary. For the Lord delights in you, And your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now, why was the nation of Israel forsaken? Because God forsook her. Why was the nation of Israel desolate? Because God was going to destroy her. Jerusalem was going to come be torn down. It was going to be a land of desolation everywhere. God was going to do that. He was going to punish the nation for its sins. You see, Israel was like Adam. Israel had been told, here is what you must do to obey me. And here is what will happen if you don't. Israel rebelled, and so the consequences came upon Israel. Just like Adam, God said, don't eat from this tree, because when you eat from this tree, I'll kill you. You will die on that day. Just as Adam died, and so Israel would die. They rebelled anyway, and God did bring destruction on them. But do you see the promise here, the promise of Isaiah? He says, like a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. When my wife and I got married, I remember the auditorium we're at, this church building in Muskegon, had glass out between the auditorium and the foyer, except for the doors. And I remember seeing the ladies come, and they walk down, and I'm standing up there. I'm waiting to see this beautiful woman who is going to be my wife, and she doesn't come. I don't see her walk through the foyer. Then the music plays, her mom stands up, everybody stands up, the double doors open, she's still not there. For the split moment, I have this, you know, near panic heart attack happening. And then the outer doors to the beautiful front porch on this church, massive white pillars. And there, through these double doors outside, is this most beautiful creature I have ever seen in my life. The sun is shining down on her. She is glowing. Her dress is just brilliant. She is so lovely. I've never wanted anything more in my life. And so I did the manliest thing possible. I burst into tears. I wanted that. She was so lovely. Everything I'd ever wanted out of life, I had right there coming toward me. I couldn't wait for her to be mine. And I was flat out slobbering, tears everywhere. Isaiah said, God rejoices over Israel just like that. He wants to spend time with her just like that. He wants His people to be His people just like that. There's one huge difference, though. Israel didn't deserve it. You see, my wife really was a lovely bride. She really is an amazing woman. Israel wasn't. Israel was rebellious. Israel was filthy. Israel was disgusting, full of sin and just hideous in God's sight. Unfaithful. And yet God desired to make her His bride. Remember, God doesn't need us. There is nothing about God that causes Him to need us. He chose to create us, but we add nothing to God. We have to understand this. We have to recognize this. Even if we were sinless, we would not make God's life any richer, any fuller, any better than it actually is. Everything He needs, He has within Himself. Now take our sin and our rebellion and add it on top of that. What we already don't offer God, and now add all the stuff that God would never want. Why would God desire people like that? Ever? What makes a painting worth money? What makes a painting valuable? I've shown you this picture before. This is a painting by a man named Jackson Pollock. A few years ago, it sold for $140 million. It's a few bucks worth of paint that he obviously splattered on this canvas. A few bucks for the canvas. Why is this painting worth $140 million? Someone was willing to pay $140 million for this Jackson Pollock painting. They wanted it, and no cost was too high to have it. That's why it's worth so much. Verse 21 in Genesis 3. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Adam and Eve tried to cover up their sin by making loincloths out of fig leaves. They lost their mind. Loincloths are scratchy, right? We don't make underwear out of wool. It makes sense. They've lost their minds. But they're trying to cover up their sin, but there's nothing they can do to take care of their sin. See, it's like a kid who's eating spaghetti, a two-year-old, at the dining table, covered in spaghetti sauce. Recognizes that she made a mistake, and so she tries to clean up the spaghetti sauce. The most she can do is push sauce around. She can't clean the table with filthy hands. Adam and Eve, no matter what they try to do, you and I, no matter what we try to do, we can't clean ourselves up. And so God must sacrifice an animal that He created. He must kill this animal to make clothes for Adam and Eve to cover their sins. See, God created them to be His people, but they rebelled against Him, and so God took the necessary steps to make them His people again. The very first animal sacrificed in history was sacrificed by none other than the Lord God, because only God could rescue his people. The question, though, who exactly are we really talking about here? Look at this from John 1. This is Jesus speaking. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Who is seated at the Father's side? Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has ever seen God the Father. You notice Jesus does not say, no one since Adam has seen God the Father. So who is in the garden in the cool of the day looking for Adam? It's Jesus. It is God the Son before he becomes human. It's God the Son who calls out, Adam, where are you? It is God the Son who takes an animal he had just created and kills it, spilling its blood so he could cover the sins of the people he created for himself. Imagine Adam standing there watching this. Watching God the Son kill this animal, seeing blood for the very first time. He had no way of knowing that God the Son would one day become just like him, would actually become one of Adam's own descendants. One of his grandchildren. That one that had just created, was just now sacrificing, whose hands were covered with blood. Adam had no way of knowing that one day his hands would again be covered in blood. Only this next time it would be his own. See, God created for himself a people. And since Adam, doing that has always required blood. This blood would point the way to the Son of God who was coming to shed his blood for his people. You know what, Ephesians? Husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands are commanded to love their wives in a particular way. They must demonstrate the special covenant love God has for his people by loving their wives like they love no other woman. As followers of Christ, then, we must love the church. She's not perfect. She's got problems. She's made lots of mistakes throughout history, but that's why Jesus came. He came to give himself up for her, to make her his own. Jesus loves his church, and he was willing to die for his church. How could we be any less? How could we love his church any less than he loves his church? See, we are the people of God, created by God for himself. That's what the church is. We are the people of God, purchased with the blood of the Son of Adam. The only way we can be made right with God.